Well, I think we're about in week number, is this week 8 or week 9? On the back of your bulletin there is your outline. I'm not sure if there's a number on there or not, but we've been here for a little while. And this is not we haven't done a purely an attribute of God study. You know, we could have done that. It would have been a lot easier for me if we would have, I think. Then I would know exactly what's happening the next week. I could just pick an attribute and go with it. But I really have tried to keep this looking at different attributes of God, not staying away from that, but also just trying to stick with that theme of how can we know God? How can we know Him? For this is the purpose that we were made, to know Him. He made us in a way that we can know Him, designed us for this purpose. So, but yet, sometimes it seems that God will not be found. And so, this is something we want to know. How can we know Him better? And so while this has not been an attribute study, we have looked at a number of attributes of God as we've gone through this. You remember one thing we looked at is the just describing God, the triune God. Now, we're not going to go into that today, or we'll spend the whole lesson there. You can listen back on the tape if you want to. But that God existed in three persons in one essence for all of eternity past, and in unbounded joy and love. And we talked about how we can participate in the fellowship of the Trinity and get caught up in the love and the joy of God. In fact, that's what we're expected to do. We are expected to get caught up in the joy and the love of the triune God, fellowship of the Trinity. And yet, as we try to plow through this, there are a few things that we need to think right. We need to think correctly about God. You know, how we think is how we act, they say, and how we live. You know, those guys that crashed those planes into the Twin Towers, they crashed those planes into those towers because they have bad theology. They think wrongly about God. So you can go to those depths, and there's a whole spectrum. When we think wrongly about God, we will not live right according to God. So we want to have correct thinking. And we're not going to go into all these attributes that are listed here. In fact, we've gone deeply into some of these, and some of these we haven't. But we've read at least a verse. You remember when we handed out the verses the one Sunday? And we read a verse that applied to each one of these attributes. So this is just a reminder. Again, every week, I want us to try to not just zero in on one little thing, but to try to get the big picture. So let's just breeze through these. The sovereignty of God. That God is the ultimate, all authority comes from Him. He's in charge. He planned it all. He knows where it's going. He knows where it's been. A degree of sovereignty that we cannot fathom. And if you were to study this sovereignty and get into it and focus on it, you would become unbalanced. Because in spite of the fact, maybe a paradox, a foundational paradox, that although God has planned everything from ages past, who you will marry, what kids you will have, what sickness you'll have, what will happen to you this afternoon, God knew all that from eternity past. Not only did He know it, He planned it. Yet, God also says that man has a free will. Now, go ahead and think about that and drive yourself crazy. Because they're both true. And you have different camps, different denominations, different, you have Calvinist and you have Arminian. And y'all like it when I throw those out, don't you? The Calvinists will more go towards the sovereignty of God. The Arminians will go more towards man's free will. Well, both are true. Man has a real free will. We can choose right or we can choose wrong. We are responsible for what we do. Yet God's sovereignty is also true. If you don't get that paradox, if you don't accept that and get it down, a lot of your thinking will go bad. You'll put God in a box. And He refuses to be put in a box. He's too big. God is eternal. As Ange was talking today about the incarnation, and we're gonna, if we have time next week, we'll talk about that some, the incarnation. But if somebody can get that miracle down, all the other miracles are pretty even. Whether it's the virgin birth or walking on the water or healing sickness or creation, but when you consider the God we are considering, all these attributes we're talking of God are true of God the Son, of Jesus. And that He would take on humanity, that He would become a man, that is unfathomable. He is eternal. He has always been. He has always existed. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He existed from eternity past and He will always exist. He is limitless. He is limitless in His power. He is limitless in His love. Limitless in His holiness. We cannot fathom His attributes. He is immutable. He does not change. He knows everything. He's known it all from eternity past. He is omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows how many were there yesterday and how many are there today. That changes sometimes, you know. God is good. God is good. Out of His absolute goodness, so we can count on that fact that God is good. Out of His goodness comes His mercy and His grace. Remember we talked about an attribute of Jesus, that He was full of truth and full of grace. 100% truth and 100% grace. Completely balanced, not leaning one side or the other. We want to lean towards compassion, you know, or some of us want to lean more towards hardness. Well, Jesus was 100% truth and 100% grace. Omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time. Omnipotence. All-powerful, almighty, righteous. He is completely and absolutely perfect righteous. He is just. He is completely just and right in everything that He does and every thought that He has. He is love. He is love. He operates out of a motive of love. He is faithful. We talked about that last week. He is holy and dwells in unapproachable light. He is all wise. He is a jealous God. He protects His self being in first place. He protects His own honor and glory. And it's not egotistical for Him to do that, as it would be for us. He is not a man. He is God. We talked about the fatherhood of God, that He speaks of Himself as the Father, God the Father, that wraps all these attributes up to a more comprehensible thing that we can, at least get our arms around a little bit. Just to kind of, as you read through the Bible and you run into things about God, there are some theological terms that describe how the Bible speaks about God. And maybe this will help you as you read through. This is some of the ways that God has revealed Himself to man. Remember, God is limitless. We are not. He is eternal. We had a definite point of beginning to exist. So, He has to speak sometimes in human terms to reveal Himself to us. One of these is called anthropomorphic language. That's just a fancy term that means when God speaks of Himself in human terms. We are told that God is spirit, that He does not have a body. Yet, you'll read sometimes in the Old Testament where it'll say, the hand of God, the eye, God sees with His eyes, or something along those lines. And sometimes it'll even talk about the wings of God. They use human terms to give us a little better understanding of God. Another theological term that helps us describe how the Bible speaks about God is a theophany. A theophany is, we see this in the Old Testament fairly often, is when God will take on a visible form to show Himself to people. He did this with Abraham. Took on the form of a human being to reveal Himself to Abraham. He took on the form of a pillar of cloud to the Israelites, and a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. That was a theophany. You see, you could see Him. But yet God, and it says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And almost the next paragraph it says, no man can see my face and live. Well, come on. Make up your mind, God. Can we see you or can we not? Well, we can see Him at times when He reveals Himself, but yet we cannot. We cannot see His full glory, the full essence of the triune God. We already mentioned the incarnation, another theological term. Well, just one more. I kind of jumped in that a little early, but the Word was made flesh, Emmanuel. The baby born at Bethlehem was God. Incomprehensible. God the Son. J.I. Packer calls this the stumbling block of Christianity. The most difficult thing to understand, to accept by faith, that God became a man. Yet the Bible is clear about this. It's clear about this. And even in the Old Testament, in Micah, where God says that He is going to come to earth, that He is going to reveal Himself. The Bible is clear on this, yet it does not take away the mystery of it. Remember, we will not be able to fully comprehend this God. But what the Bible tells us plainly, we need to accept by faith. And the Bible is plain on this, the incarnation, that the Word was made flesh in John chapter 1. And Revelation 1:7 tells us that we will see Jesus. We'll see Him coming on the clouds just as He left, that we will even eat and drink with Him, yet He will still have all the attributes of God. It says we will dine with Him at the wedding feast of the bride. That, and if you remember when He was talking to His disciples, He said, I will not eat and drink of this bread and this wine until the kingdom comes. He will eat and drink with us. Yet, He will not lose the attributes of God. He will still be omnipresent. As He is now, He told us He's at the right hand of the Father, yet He lives in our hearts. He is omnipresent. And we will see, I hope y'all can get through these facts. We're going to get to something here in just a minute. And I think that will, if you let it, it'll blow you away. If you let it. So, but we have to lay down these facts. We have to get clear thinking about who God is, as clear as we can get. So, hang with me. If you phase out now, you'll miss the good stuff. So, hang in there. We will see, we are told, that in eternity, we will see the triune God clearly as He is, face to face. But to see Him in His completeness, in all of His glory, is doubtful that that will ever happen, even in heaven. Yet we will see Him face to face. He is the invisible God, and He cannot be seen in His entirety. Yet in some way, we will see Him as He is. We will see Him face to face. And we will realize, as we quoted last week from Gruden, if you listen carefully to this, that He is the perfection of all we long for or desire. That He is the summation of everything beautiful or desirable. Then we will realize that the greatest joy of the life to come will be that we will see His face. And I think when this happens, see what what's going to happen is the veil is going to be lifted. The clouds are going to raise and we are going to see God. Now remember, I don't believe even in heaven we will see God in His entirety. But we will see Him in some way. We don't necessarily understand. But when we see God, when you see God for the first time, and you will actually, I believe you will actually literally see the face of Jesus. But when you see God, I think that you will see clearly that in your short life here on this earth, that you may very well regret the shallowness of having tried to fulfill the desires that you had through worldly things, petty worldly things, and human relationships. When you see God, you will understand. It will become all clear. This is what I was made for. All of my longing, all of those desires are at once completely and absolutely fulfilled. What I tried to gain from my relationship with my husband or my wife, what I pushed them for, now I see. He was the one that desired to fulfill that in me. What I desired from recreation And what I tried to fill that empty spot from running around from this to that, this is it. What I tried to fulfill through material things, this is it. What I tried to fulfill through precious friendships and sought after, this is it. I was eating mud pies when there was a feast prepared for me. God has a feast prepared for you even in this life of joy in the presence of Himself. Yet, there are some things that He desires from us, that He withholds Himself from us, that He desires from us, or He will not reveal Himself to us. And I hope that we will be able to see those things even today as we go through this. You know, you might say these are facts about God, and we did list some facts about God, and we have, but how can I know Him? I hope you're asking this. This is my desire, that you would ask, how can I know this God? How can I know this awesome God, Creator of heaven and earth, who loved me so much that He died in my place? Who loved me so much that I deserved eternal punishment, yet He took it for me. This God, how can I know Him? I hope that is the desire of your heart. And I hope we can answer that to some degree today. Now, we have gone in the past, we've gone into some detail about how we can know God. And I'm just going to breeze through those things. We're not going to, and even today, what we share today may just be a different perspective of the same thing. I don't know. But some of the things we've talked about, now this is talking about, obviously, the way we come to know God. The first time is through the atonement. The way we come to know God is when we come to the place like Abel did. We come to that place where we say, God, I am a sinner. I see it now. I've rebelled against You. I've lived for myself. I've sinned against You. I deserve death. Take the death of the Lamb. Take the death of Jesus in my place. I accept His substitute that should be me. And then you are reconciled to God. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. And you become the temple of God, and now you have a relationship with Him. Yet, to really know God is a whole other story. To really have fellowship, ongoing fellowship, intimacy with God. There are a lot of ways that that comes to us. We've talked about surrender, of surrendering our will completely to Him, and Him living His life through us. We've talked about the Word, of Him revealing Himself to us through His Word. Prayer, of when we talk to God, and He answers us. He speaks to us mostly through His Word. We've talked about having to have time alone with God, a special time when we seek Him and we come away strengthened and refreshed. Not because that's what we were looking for. We were looking for God. Yet when we bumped into God, we came away strengthened and refreshed, renewed. We've talked about reckoning it to be true by faith, that we are reconciled to God and just believing that, accepting it by faith, even when we don't feel it. We've talked about being identified, believing it with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We've talked about abiding in Him, walking in the Spirit, giving Him first place in everything. And like I said, this could just be a different perspective on these primary things. But as we look at this next things here, I hope that you'll say with me, God, I want to know You. In fact, I hope you'll breathe that prayer to Him right now. God, I want to know You. I want to know You like Moses knew You. I want to know You. So what does He want from us? What? It's like there's a frame of mind, an attitude that God is looking for in us so that He will reveal Himself to us. There's a quote here by John Piper. I think I put that in your outline there. Those that know God, those that would know God, have this way of thinking. To find in Him a treasure more satisfying than any other person or thing or relationship or experience or accomplishment in the world. More satisfying than finding the right spouse, having a good marriage, successful parenting, promotion, the right job, the right house, bigger salary, free time, fitness, good health, appearance, recreation, entertainment, computer, television, books, education, preciousness of friends. If I missed your thing, then just add it in there, please. We will never know Him until we, listen, we will never know Him until we delight more in Him than anything else. And we enjoy Him more than we enjoy anything else. Did you ever know how much emphasis God put on joy? You see, we do not honor God in our lives until we have a joyful, full of joy relationship, love relationship with Him. So we'll never know Him until we delight more in Him than anything else and enjoy Him more than anything else. This is the greatest need in our churches, in leadership, and in the whole body. This is what we need to make sure the next generation of leaders, this is what we need to make sure they have. This is what we need to make sure our children get. This is what we need to make sure those we disciple get. That they get this. They catch this from us. But we must have it if we would pass it along. Isn't that right? We must have it. We as a church, as a body, must have it. We must have that, what I just described, if we would pass it. I'll read it to you again in just a minute. We must have that if we would pass it along. So, please hear me on this. It's not what we say or what we know. It's how we live. Do we live within this delight? It will show. Are you an example in this? Especially if you are a leader or even a perceived leader, this is a must. I'll read it to you again. Look on, it's written on your bulletin there. To find in Him a treasure more satisfying than any other person or thing or relationship or experience or accomplishment in the world. Finally, let's open the Bible. I hope you know that we were referring to all types of verses as we were going through this. Maybe you could reference those in your mind. I don't know. Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And Jeremiah 9:24. Actually, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. I think he's delighting in the people. He's not those attributes. He's delighting in the people, those that know him. He delights in those that know him. Philippians 3:7. This verse may be super familiar to you, but if you could somehow do away with the too much of familiarity and get the depth of this verse. Starting with verse 7, we'll read down a few verses. So listen carefully. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those that know God, those that desire to know God, will have a passion for Him. They will tend to lay aside everything else to follow this passion to know God. To not be distracted by things and people that pull them away from God. There's a verse in, we won't go there, 1 John 4:8 that said, whoever does not love does not know God. When you start tracing this down about knowing God, you'll see this strong theme throughout the Bible. So it says, whoever does not love does not know God. Listen to what those that know God, this will dominate every decision. A love for God, these three things will dominate every decision. A love for God will dominate every decision. A love for the body, for fellow believers, will dominate every... You know, there is something that God gives you, if you will take it from Him, that gives you a love for other people. That's His love. It supersedes having a natural affinity for someone. You will find yourself with the ability to love sincerely. Love somebody, care about them, reach out to them when you have no natural affinity towards them. They may even be offensive in certain areas, especially another believer that has the Holy Spirit living in them. You will find that you have the ability to love them with the love of God. These things dominate every decision from those that know God. A love for God, a love for the body, and a love for the lost. That will love for those that don't know God. It will dominate our decisions. You know, John Piper spoke to this group of missionaries and pastors, educators, and they gave him the topic to speak on is, I can't remember exactly how it went, is to equip, how do we train the next generation of leaders in the church? How do we train them and equip them for the job that they have to do? And Piper, now he's an educated man. He's big on theology. He really is. But he did not talk about theological training. He had one opportunity to talk to these men that were responsible for training the next generation of pastors, missionaries, leaders in the church. But he did not talk about theological training or church planting or what courses to take or what to teach or even about making disciples. He said this. This was the core of his message. He's talking to pastors and missionaries, trainers, equippers. Unless we become a lot more radical in the risk we take and the suffering we embrace, why should anyone believe that our treasure is in heaven, in God, and that He is more valuable than anything here? Did you hear that? That was to him, he was saying, the most important thing. Not what they taught, not what they equipped, but what was seen in them. If they delighted in God first and made sacrifices and took chances in line with that. What is that? Well, we'll get to that. We choose against God and we pretend that we have no choice. We choose against God and we pretend we have no choice. It may have to do with family, work, whatever. But we pretend that we're backed up in a corner and we have to make a choice. Because to go the other way is to incur risk and to put ourselves out on the line, to go into the unknown. And God calls us to go into the unknown at times. He calls us to take a chance, to take risks, to do things where we could not do them in our own strength. Only if we are trusting in Him could we do this. Yet He calls us to take risks like that because you know what happens? As long as we're doing and operating our own strength and doing what we're comfortable with, we rely on ourselves. We never get to know God. The next step in really knowing God is relying on Him. Letting ourselves get put in a situation where we must rely on God. Whether that's financially, whether that's socially, whether that's marriage, whether that's teaching, whether that's operating in your gift, whatever it is, if you're going to do that, if you're going to obey God, then get ready, because you're going to be put in a situation where you can't do it, and you must step out into the dark and rely on Him, and that's when you'll know Him. But it's not a one-time deal. A lot of times we've done it one time in our life, and we always look back to that when we share our testimony with somebody. Well, yeah, I left Georgia, and I came out here, and I didn't have a job, and I'm really trusting God. Well, I've got to trust Him today, too. I've got to trust Him today. And He's going to ask me to do things today that require me to depend completely on Him. And if I refuse to do those things, if I make those choices that I say I have no choice about, I'll never know Him. I'll never know Him. Not like He wants me to know Him. That's just the kind of God He is. So get ready. Prepare yourself. He's different than anything you've ever run into. He's God. He is unique. He's the only one. There's nobody like Him. Nobody nearly like Him. He is God. He made you. He knows you. He wants you to know Him. But He set some parameters for you to know Him. It's costly. Guarantee you. It's costly. But it's not. It's no risk. It's no risk. Read and think about the attributes we just went over about God. This is the God we're relying on. He's limitless. He knows everything. He has all power, all authority. The highest governmental position in any country was put there by God. He tells us that. Well, He's a mean and nasty guy. Well, God put Him there for His own purposes. And He thinks He's going to be mean and nasty and do things for His own reasons, but He's not. In doing and sinning and rebelling against God, He's going to accomplish God's purpose, because God's in control of everything. So it is no risk. There is no risk. We value other things or people above Him, and we continue to speak as if He were our treasure. That's Christian talk. Christian talk. When we're really valuing other things, other people, other situations, other circumstances above God, we still speak as if He is our treasure. It's how we live that counts, not what we say. Read Hebrews chapters 10 through 13, if you dare. If you dare. And get a picture of people who know God and walk with Him. We're not going to read it now. Three chapters. But you read that at home. Let's go to a couple verses here. A couple more verses. We know Him by relying on Him. I like to think about this as we walk with Him as He is carrying our load. We walk with Him as He is carrying our burden. Now, He doesn't just carry our burden and walk off and leave us. It's step by step. We walk with Him. He maintains that relationship. But we can't carry it. He carries it, and we walk with Him, we rest in Him, and we know Him. Let's go to Matthew 11:17. Actually, Matthew 11:25. Let's start with 25, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So, go with me. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to you, to me, by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Walk with Jesus. Let Him take your anxiety. Let Him take your worries. Let Him take your load. And then you can learn what He's really like. And what you will see, what you will experience, is that He is gentle. And He is humble. And He loves you. You'll see that. But you will not. We can talk about that. And I can tell you that. But it really means nothing to you until you experience it. God is about experiencing Him. Truly knowing Him. Not just head knowledge. And not just hearing from me. But experiencing God. Let's go to Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything,
But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's rolling our burdens, our cares, onto Him. He wants it. He wants it. By faith, Christ really living His life out in me and through me. As I approach every difficult situation, every difficult person, I count on the victory that He has already won. His victory 2,000 years ago is enough for the present situation. He purchased us. We belong to Him. He wants to carry our burden. He wants to walk with us. John Wesley, I know you've probably heard me tell this, but John Wesley's house burnt down. And somebody came running up to him, frantic. Your house is just burned to the ground. Your house is burned to the ground. He looked at him and said, oh, you mean the Lord's house? I was managing that for Him. I guess I won't be doing that anymore. In essence, that's what he said. His trust, his dependence was on God, not on what he had. Hudson Taylor, who was, you know, I talk about Hudson Taylor all the time, striking out in the 1800s into the deepest heart of China. Amazing man. Trusting God. Calling other missionaries to come. Putting the challenge out for other people to come and trust God in the same situation. Not getting a salary. Trusting God. I would have a hard time doing that. Calling somebody else to do that along with me. But there were like 100 other missionaries. They'd gone into the interior of China. And they were having some difficult, difficult time. There was a lot of stuff going on in China at this time. The Boxer Rebellion was going to happen soon. I'm not sure if that wasn't happening at this exact time. But they were in deep trouble in interior China. And somebody came and informed Hudson Taylor what was going on and what was happening. And in a few minutes later, they just saw him working and doing his thing, whistling the hymn, Resting in Jesus. Resting in Jesus. Trusting Him. Having joy. Trusting Him with the situation. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him? I ask you that. I want you to think about it. You don't have to raise your hand. Do you want to know Him? If you do, if you think you do, what is your treasure? What is your treasure? To find in Him a treasure more satisfying than any other person or thing or relationship or experience or accomplishment in the world. Unless we become a lot more radical in the risk we take and the suffering we embrace, why should anyone believe that our treasure is in heaven, that our treasure is in God? We don't make decisions like the world. We don't make decisions like everybody else. We make decisions trusting in God, depending, believing, by faith, He'll come through. We make decisions based on our love for God, our love for the body, our love for the lost. If we know God, we have aligned our purpose, our existence with His purpose. When we do that, we come in contact with God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who made us, who loves us, and desires to fulfill our desires. He's the only one that can do it. And when you step into eternity, you'll know it for sure. You'll know it without a doubt. You'll know it clearly. Oh my goodness. I thought a car would fill that hole. I thought the friend would fill that hole. I thought that woman, I thought that man, I thought this child would fill that hole. I was eating mud pies when there were pleasures forevermore at His right hand if I would just have found my delight in Him. I don't want to step into heaven with mud on my face. I want to step in to more. Just another step. Everlasting joy forevermore at His right hand. And see His face.